Good morning and welcome to Lakeview. My name is Paul. I'm the lead pastor here. It is great to see so many smiling faces. Now, we're right in the midst of our series called Deeply Formed. And we're having these conversations of developing emotionally healthy spirituality, rooting ourselves in our inward posture of creating sacred space for God. To continue to develop and grow health in our lives, we want to create congruent space between what happens inside of us and what happens outside of us, how we act and behave and how we feel and how we think. We want to bring congruency and sameness in who we are. So this process and learning and understanding how to develop emotionally healthy spirituality is all about recognizing how God speaks to us in all of the dimensions they make us us. So last week, we looked at five dimensions. We looked at the physical, spiritual, emotional, intellectual, and social dimensions. They make us us. And we really focused on the emotional part that sometimes we kind of suppress and say, you know, that part's not important. Our feelings are misleading sometimes, so I don't need to listen to them. And we suppress them, and we don't really know what to do with them. And so we talked about so much, in fact, that we said last week, that for us to become emotionally healthy spiritually, we need to know ourselves so that we may know God. In fact, we said this because we believe in our Christian story that we're created in the image of God. And if we bear the image of God, that means understanding ourselves is actually very important to know who God is. Today, in our next step of developing this emotionally healthy spirituality, we're going to look at going back in order to go forward. Going back in order to go forward. We're going to look at our past. We're going to unpack what that looks like for us, all the good, all the messy, all the troubling things, so that we can name all the good, the bad, and the messy, and we can go forward. So last two Sundays, we looked at the first family in the Bible, and what we have learned is that the actions of this first family had reverberations that affected all their kids. Their actions actually had consequences throughout their generations. Their choice and the patterns they had set for life affected their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren. So emotionally healthy spirituality is actually about this kind of reality. It's seriously addressing all the things that make us us, even the past that's outside of our control, looking back at our history and our generations and saying, honestly, hey, this is part of my past. This is part of my history. This is the stuff that actually deeply forms me at the core of who I am. There's so much that's going on around us and in us, and there's so much that has happened to us outside of our control. So this process is all about embracing God's choice to birth us into a particular family, in a particular place, and at a particular moment in history. That choice granted to us certain opportunities and certain gifts, for sure. But it also has handed to us an amount of emotional baggage. And for some of us, this load is very minimal. And yet for others, it turned out to be a heavy one to carry. In fact, some of us are so accustomed walking with such excess of weight of emotions and pain that we can't even imagine living any other way. We just say, this is my lot in life. And emotionally healthy spirituality frees us to actually live joyfully in the present. But to do that, it requires for us to go back so that we can go forward. Someone may look at an individual, we can look at somebody in our lives, we can look even at ourselves and say, you know, that I'm just acting out of my own volition, that this is my free will, that I do things because, like, this is what I like, or these are things I don't like, so I don't do them. But what's interesting is that there's actually something in us. There's actually a larger family system that plays a huge part in us. And so if we go back, we actually recognize, as the Bible says, if we go back to 3 or 4 generations, we actually can see patterns in our families. And there's a variety of ways of looking at these patterns. There's a variety of ways of looking back. There's, you know, your family tree, even ancestry.com. You could look at like where you come from and you begin to unpack and maybe even find some cool journals that your grandfather wrote or grandmother wrote. And there's a variety of ways of doing this. But there is one very helpful tool, and this tool is called Genogram. And I'm just going to give like a really minimal explanation of it today. So like, there's a lot about it, but there's many other tools, but I'm just going to talk about it. And Genogram is one of the tools that counselors or therapists will often use to help a person go back so that they could go forward. Now, Genogram is simply a graph. It's like a family tree that displays detailed data about relationships among individuals within your family. So it goes beyond just like a regular, like, I was born to this family, to this person, with these people. It actually looks at certain patterns that have been developed and psychological factors that punctuate relationships through space and time. Simply, genograms allow therapists and counselors and patients to quickly identify and understand patterns as they lay down. Like, you write it down on paper and you see, oh, wow, there's things I didn't even recognize. It maps out relational traits that we sometimes forget or miss or don't understand or think is just happening to us. Simply, again, it's just going backwards so that we can go forward. And it's one of the tools, and there's many tools, but it's important so that it helps us to actually understand who we are at the core. Right? For some of us who are Christians, we could say, you know, Jesus is in my heart. We often use that language. And Peter Scazzaro has a great line for that, where he says, Jesus may be in your heart, but grandma is deep in my bones. Right? So what I thought would be fun to help us understand this whole process of genogram and going back to go forward is to apply the genogram to one biblical family, to look 4 generations into one family that's actually very clearly described in the Bible. And so to do this well, we're going to look at the genogram of Abraham's family, right? Abraham is this important ancestor in the Hebrew faith, in the Christian faith, and in the Muslim faith. He's seen as a spiritual ancestor of these 3 great faiths. So I thought it'd be kind of fun to like lay out that and look like what kind of patterns we could see. What are all the great things that Abraham passed down? What are some not great things that he passed down? And maybe we can together learn from that experience. So Abraham is believed to live some 4,000 years ago. We find his story beginning in Genesis 12, and we read, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing.'" So Abraham, not yet Abraham, he actually starts with the name Abram, is called out of his country to go somewhere else, to go to a foreign land that he doesn't know anything about. And he's promised, if you do this, if you listen to God, if you obey him, you will become a great nation. There will be a blessing that happens out of you. There's going to be a reward. There's going to be something really good for generations if you listen to God. And if we were to continue to read the story, we would learn that Abraham had to wait a long, long time before he had a child. So like this promise of generations, this promise of like, you know, becoming a great nation was kind of blurry for a little bit because he listened to God, he left, but he actually didn't have a child for a long time. But when he did, if we were to fast forward to today, we see Abraham being an ancestral parent to Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, as I said earlier. And on one level, the blessing given to Abraham because of his obedience to leave his country is passed down. We see it in the Bible. We see that his child Isaac, Isaac's child Jacob, so his grandchild, and his great-grandchild Joseph enjoy the blessings of Abraham. They begin to grow. They begin to become a nation. They begin to be big and great. And the pattern of blessing appears to follow Abraham's family just as God said it would. But, and this is where I love the Bible, sometimes we feel, maybe you don't feel this way, but sometimes I have felt in the past, when we come to Bible, we call it the Holy Bible, the set-apart book. It's very, you know, it's there's some reverence there, which is good and important. But we feel sometimes removed from the story. And we feel like everybody's like perfect and there's all these heroes in the Bible. But what I love about the Bible, and even beginning with the story of Abraham, is we hear all these amazing blessings, and it seems like they're all passing down. But the Bible is very real. It actually engages people. It actually says you are part of this story. Before you smooth out all your edges, you're actually part of this. And what we see in this next part of Abraham's pattern is that the edges are not smoothed out for this hero. We actually see all parts of his character honestly. So not only do we see Abraham and his family as blessed, we at the same time observe patterns of sin and brokenness that's transmitted over and over, generation after generation, to his children. So, if we were to create like just a very light genogram for Abraham's great-grandchild Joseph, four generations down, it would probably look something like this. Hope you can see it. It's pretty small. Joseph, to your right, is the yellow box. The red squiggly is tensions within the family, so he has some tensions with his brothers. There are some cutoffs between family members, and there's tensions as it goes back and back. So I didn't outline all of them because I figured it would get really messy here, but some of the things we begin to see that are passed down generationally from Abraham towards Joseph are some serious and painful patterns. What we observe is, first and foremost, a pattern of lying in each generation. Abraham, the man who had a covenant with God, said, "If you do this, I will bless you," lied twice about Sarah, his wife. This patriarch, this parent of the faith, who had not only had a calling and a covenant with God, but also a covenant with his wife, lied and actually tried to accomplish the blessing that God promised him on his own. "I'm not having a child. It's not happening. So maybe I need to have a child with another wife. And then maybe when I go to a different land, I have to cover who my wife is because she's so beautiful, so I'm going to lie about her." And we see this pattern of lying passed down to Isaac and Rebekah, who have almost identical version of the lies, where Isaac pretends Rebekah is not his wife because he's afraid for his life. Deep developed patterns of deceit and lying is already being passed down to Isaac from Abraham, who I have no idea did Abraham tell him that he lied about his wife? And yet the pattern reemerges within Isaac right away. Isaac's son Jacob lied up to almost everybody about everything. In fact, his name, Jacob, literally means deceiver. Imagine naming your kid Deceiver. That's a tough family. Born and living into his name, he's perpetuating lies and accounts and lies. And the things he's doing, like, literally should have gotten him killed. And Jacob's children, his children now come along, Joseph's brothers, and they're lying all the time. And they don't like Joseph. And they're angry at him. So much so that they try to kill him, eventually selling him into slavery. But then lying that he did die by an animal, faking a funeral, keeping a family secret for more than 10 years. Deep, entrenched patterns of deceiving and lying generationally in Joseph's family. Deep, entrenched patterns of unhealth passed knowingly and unknowingly. Another unhealthy pattern we observe in Joseph's family is favoritism. Favoritism by at least one parent in each generation. Abraham actually favored Ishmael, not Isaac. Isaac favored Esau. Jacob favored Joseph and later Benjamin. Picking who you love more in the family. This pattern passed down over and over in these four generations. Another unhealthy pattern that we notice is brothers experiencing a cutoff from one another in every generation. Isaac and Ishmael, going their own ways, were cut off from one another, which has caused a generational divide and pain that continues today in our world. Jacob deceived and fled Esau, took away his inheritance, and was completely cut off for years, fearing for his life that his brother will kill him. Joseph, cut off from his 10 brothers for more than a decade, who tried to murder him, later selling him to slavery. pattern after pattern of unhealthy, destructive ways of life. And finally, one more pattern that we'll just notice quickly here is the poor intimacy in marriages in every generation. Abraham had a child with Hagar. Outside of the promised covenant with Sarah between him and God, Abraham acted on his own to say, I will make this right. I'm supposed to be a great nation. It's not happening. I will do what needs to be done. I can't wait on God anymore. Isaac had a terrible relationship with Rebecca. Jacob had two wives and two concubines, and they were constantly in competition for love and intimacy, and it was like not a healthy situation in any way, shape, or form. What we see in these biblical heroes is the reality that exists in all of us. The healthy and unhealthy patterns that are passed down to all of us in our lives. And most of us, I want to suggest, underestimate the deep, unconscious imprint our families of origin leave on us, both good and the bad. Truly, more is caught than taught. Like Joseph and his family, each of our family members or those who raised us through childhood have imprinted certain ways of behaving and thinking in us. They are hardwired into each and every one of us, so much so that apart from the intervention of God himself or stepping into healthy practices of spiritual formation, we simply bring these expectations into our closest relationships as adults. Now, the great news of Christian faith is that any unhealthy pattern that's passed down to us does not need to determine us. God determines us. God says who we are. If a pattern in our life was that we felt unloved and we had to prove our love constantly, over and over, God says we are lovable. The good news of Christianity is that Jesus determines who we are. What has gone before you does not need to be your destiny. The most significant language in the New Testament, in fact, in the second part of the Bible where we are introduced to Jesus, the fullest representation of God, is that becoming a follower of Jesus is being adopted into a new family. And this adoption includes new patterns of living. New patterns that expose the old ways, that expose the old way of living and say, there's something better for you. Because you're worth it, because God loves you, and because you bear his image. It is radical new beginning when we step into faith in Jesus. When we place our lives and our faith in Christ, we are spiritually reborn by the Holy Spirit into the family of Christ. This is the Christian life. Now, God's intention is that we grow up into mature women and men, transformed by the indwelling presence of Christ, that we honor our parents, that we honor where we come from, that we honor our cultures, that we honor our histories, but we also lean in and join God and name things that are not healthy, that are destructive. The problem, I feel, is that few of us reflect honestly on the impact of our family origin or the major events in our histories. For some, by reflecting back on their past, what they will find is that they were loved, cared for, sacrificed for, thought about, encouraged. You know, when I was writing this part, I was thinking of my own family and my mom and dad, right about the same age as I am right now, so that my brother and I would have a better life, moved to Canada. They sacrificed their culture, their friendships, their family, their church community, their vocations, so that my brother and I could have a better life. This is a healthy, courageous pattern that's built into my family, and I'm thankful for it. And so we want to notice those healthy things that we all have had in our lines, and we want to amplify those healthy things and continue to develop them. Yet, there are unhealthy things that are passed down. And going back will unearth and show that there are perhaps underlying messages that we might have received in our generational families. Underlined messages that, you know, to be loved, to be cared for, accepted, you need to do certain behaviors. That maybe love was conditional. Sure, I love you, but only if you actually do this. So this kind of going back is really, really hard work. That requires us to do this with the help of trusted community, trusted friends. And can I just say, for some of us, with professional help, we are not meant to heal ourselves on our own. God has gifted people in our communities to walk professionally with us when the trauma is just too large. We simply must go back to go forward, but it is hard work. So back to Joseph. How was Joseph able to break these unhealthy patterns of his family? And yet at the same time, embrace and step into the healthy blessings that God actually promised, right? Sometimes when we talk about the unhealthy stuff, it could feel so much weight, and there's certainly a lot of weight in Joseph's life. If you look at, like, your siblings wanting to murder you, and you find, that's hard. And you find yourself in a strange land, and you find some success, but then you find failure. You do all the right things, and yet that doesn't help you. You do all the right things working for a guy, but then his wife lies about you, and you find yourself in prison. And in prison, you're like sitting there, and yet God keeps revealing stuff to you, and you're like, well, okay, God, but like here I am in prison. What do we do, and how do we understand unhealthy patterns in our life, and how do we step into the blessings just like Joseph did, despite his circumstance? What can we learn from him? As we looked at that quick genogram of just like few tensions, lies, you know, the patterns that were developed, what we do know about Joseph is he appears in Genesis chapter 37. We kind of get his story starting there. He shows up as a 17-year-old. He's born into a blended family. We find him actually at this point immature, arrogant, unaware what to do. He's receiving visions and dreams from God. This is like something amazing is happening there. There's obviously a blessing. There's obviously a health that's been passed down through generation right to Joseph. He's receiving these things, but he doesn't know what to do with them. In fact, how he acts them out is actually alienating him from his family. So much so, like I keep saying, is that they try to murder him, sell him into slavery in Egypt. So what did Joseph do to go backwards so he can go forward? What helped him break patterns passed to him in his family? Well, the first I want to suggest is that Joseph had a profound sense of the bigness, largeness of God. Repeatedly, Joseph affirmed that there was large, loving hand of God through all his pain and hardships. We see Joseph constantly going back that despite of this, I know God is good and he's working in my difficulties. Now, I want to be clear here. None of the evil that Joseph experienced was good. Sometimes sometimes in church, we have said, well, it was evil, it was bad, but that's okay because God did this. That's not accurate. Evil is never good. None of the evil that Joseph experienced was good. Nor did God orchestrate evil. God redeems what we mean and intend for evil into good. But he does not orchestrate evil. Nor is evil ever okay, despite the fact that God had redeemed it. What Joseph stepped into instead is that despite the awful circumstances he found himself in, he found that God gives us the capacity to put off the old ways of behaving, old patterns that passed down to us, and by trusting God instead, we can overcome evil. He resisted the evil that was patterned in his life and trusted God. Joseph, by anticipating God's movements, realized that God mysteriously leads us into his purposes, even through darkness and obscurity. Joseph understood that all the things that God is at work with, in spite of or through, against all the human effort, God orchestrates his purposes for good despite our brokenness and unhealth. So Joseph had this profound sense of the largeness, bigness of God. The second thing is Joseph admitted honestly the sadness and losses of his family. That Joseph actually understood and created inner space to encounter God and understood that his image bearing, his emotions actually spoke of God and realized that there was real, that, yeah, I miss my family. I'm heartbroken and this is how they feel about me. Now, most of us are resistant about going back and feeling the hurt and pain of our past. It can feel like a black hole or an abyss that might swallow us up from the inside out. We wonder if it's only going to get worse if we just like address some of the bad stuff or some bad patterns. Yet Joseph wept repeatedly when he reunited with his family. He did not minimize or rationalize the painful years, but he allowed his emotions to pour out and be healed. Out of his honest grieving and out of that pain, he truly forgave and was able to bless his brothers. He was able to bless his brothers who betrayed him. He was able to love his brothers who hated him. Joseph committed to a personal devotion to God, and he had created sacred space where he encountered God, and it changed him, and he changed the patterns that were passed down to him. He then located himself in God's story. Joseph had plenty of reasons to say to himself, "What's the point? Everything I do is right, and all that happens to me is awful. My life is a mistake. I shouldn't trust anybody. How can I? My own family hates me. I shouldn't feel. It's all too painful. It's all too much." And our traumatic events in our histories hand us a negative message or hand us a script that unconsciously directs our lives. And most of us never examine that script that's handed to us and write everything off. And yet Joseph discovered and lived out of his identity as who he is, as that he's loved by God, that he's part of the blessing that his great-grandfather had been promised. And by doing this, he made peace with his past, receiving healing and forgiveness and discovering what gifts he can offer the world. Joseph then partnered with God to be a blessing. Joseph collaborated with God. Joseph could have destroyed his brothers with his anger. He could have said, "All right, you did all this evil to me, and now I'm second in charge of all of Egypt. You're going to pay." And for those of us who have been deeply wounded like Joseph, that can feel like the thing we'd like to do. Yet Joseph made a choice. It is the same choice we make every day. Is God safe? Is he good? Can he be trusted with my life? Joseph had clearly developed a relationship that he can collaborate and live into the promises God had for him. Then when the moment that was critical for him arrived, when all was like laying on his shoulders and he's finally in charge and he had to make a decision what to do with his family, he was ready. In the same way, we have daily choices that come our way. And they come and they awaken based on whatever we need to decide on, awaken traumas in us, awaken frustrations in us, awaken things that we were hurt by, and patterns rise up. And we can either step in and collaborate with God and trust for who he has made us to be, or we can continue on healthy patterns. Joseph accepted God's invitation to participate in the healing of this world, and so he joined God in acts of justice and restoration instead of evil for evil. Note the four things that Joseph did to break unhealthy patterns for his family. As I was looking these, the four of these are from Scazzaro's book that I've talked about that I'm kind of using to read to help us guide the emotionally healthy spirituality. And I was reading them, and as I was writing, I noted echoes in these movements. Did you note them as well? There was echoes here that really embody what we here at Lakeview call our postures. I noted that Joseph's understanding of the largeness of God was, in fact, our forward posture. That we anticipate God's movements. We know that God is large and he's doing things all around us, and we anticipate and we join God in those movements. And so Joseph's healing was embodying the posture of forward, the sense of largeness of God in this world. Joseph admitting the sadness and losses of his life was an inward. He not only did he create inner space to encounter God, he was able to let God speak to him through his emotions to bring healing and resolution to his life. Joseph located himself in God's story. He's part of those blessings. This is our backward posture that we embody. We locate ourselves in God's amazing story, that it's not a far removed story just in this holy book, but we're actually invited to be part of that story, that we're actually adopted into the story, that God is actually doing amazing things in us and we're part of it. And finally, being a blessing to others, this outward posture where Joseph collaborated with God to be a blessing both locally and globally. He became a blessing both for Egypt. He was wise in how they stewarded their grains and food and all this kind of stuff. He took care of them economically, so he actually collaborated taking care of local Egypt, but then also his family, Israel, and nations around. As we seek to be deeply formed by developing emotionally healthy spirituality, embodying the postures and the practices is a way of stepping into a life that Jesus is calling us. These postures and their practices help us holistically embrace the way of Jesus. They help us address, enter, and understand and create new healthy patterns, to put a stop to anything unhealthy, to see them, to name them, and say, not for us. As for me and my family, we will trust the Lord, creating new rhythms of life which bring us close to Jesus, who ultimately deeply heals us. Friends, the gravitational pull to the unhealthy, destructive patterns is enormous. So we must go back so that we can go forward. We must name the things that are unhealthy. We must name the things that are healthy and amplify those. We must go back to go forward. We must do it in the context of church. Can I just suggest that home church might be a great place to unpack a lot of this? So if you're not in a home church, we have a shorter version coming up, as Dallin was talking about. It's a great space to find people in the same stage of life who are asking the same questions, to develop some trust and some vulnerability, to ask things like, how do you experience me? And please be honest with me, to unpack things that make us us, to begin to embody postures that are actually there to heal us. They're not rules, they're not laws, they're not boundaries. You gotta do this to be in Lakeview. They're practices to bring health into our life, to step into who God has designed you to be in this space and time and location. Needless to say, all of this takes a lot of courage, and it's a lot of hard work. And for some of us, as we're talking about these difficult things, we will need professional help. And that's okay and good. Seek it. Talk to a trusted friend. Speak out in your home church. Come talk to one of us pastors. God wants you to live a fulfilled, flourishing life. Not that it's easy. Life will always have hiccups and heartaches and pains, but embodying the way of Jesus changes everything and brings us into a healthy, healthy life. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you. We thank you that you care for these details. We thank you that we can see patterns and generations, and we see all the good and the blessings that you've passed down to us. But we also recognize that we live in a world that's messy, and things that have been passed down to us intentionally or unintentionally might not have been healthy. God, help us name those unhealthy patterns. Help us put a stop to them. Help us, give us courage, strength, wisdom. Surround us with people that will support us, guide us, and allow us to help, allow us to heal and to grow in our emotional, healthy spirituality. Thank you, Jesus, that you care for those details of our lives. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Amen.